As I was asking the Lord what he would like me to share here, I was thinking about what I shared the last time I was here. That was just a short notice fill-in thing. I just really sensed that the Lord wanted me to try to explain something that I can't understand to you. So that's where we're going this morning. If I fail, don't worry about it, because I'm having trouble understanding it myself, as I said. But I'd like to try to just help us to understand how big God is. Because we relate to him here in our heart, right? That's where we think of God being, is in our heart. And it has been very helpful to me as I consider, especially the last couple of years, my relationship to God as his child. And I shared last time, I don't know if you were, any of you were here last time, but just this whole concept of as human kids, we can't wait to be grown up. And as spiritual kids, we can't wait to be grown up. And we rush the process in both realms, and we miss out on so much. And so this morning, I'm going to just share a little bit with you from Isaiah chapter 40. How many of you know what it means when a country preacher takes his watch out and sets it on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. That's correct. So I'll just put it back in my pocket so I don't forget it. Let's pray together before we read through Isaiah 40. Father, thank you for your presence here in us and with us, Lord. Thank you that you do live in our hearts and that you are love and that you can fill us with your love so that we have not only all that we need, but so much more to share with others. And as we look into your word this morning, pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding by your Spirit, that we might understand a little bit better who you are and what it really means for you, the creator of all things, to live inside of our hearts and to be our Abba Father. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. So I'm going to read through this whole chapter and just make some comments as we go along. Isaiah 40, I just want to share this with you before we get going too fast. Some of you will understand this better than others. Probably most of you will at least get the picture. A rancher was helping one of his cows give birth when he noticed his 4-year-old grandson was standing at the fence wide-eyed and soaking in the whole event. The rancher thought to himself, great, now I'm going to have to explain the birds and the bees to this little fella. But he decided not to jump the gun and just wait and see if the little fella had any questions. After everything was over, the rancher walked over to his grandson and he said, well, son, do you have any questions? Just one, gasped the still wide-eyed lad. How fast was that calf going when he hit the cow? About 90 fifth graders piled into an airplane on their way home from a school trip. Once they were in the air and the crew began serving drinks and snacks, they were having a lot of trouble getting the children to settle down, and some of the passengers were trying to sleep and complaining. And no amount of reasoning seemed to help until the pilot came up with a solution, and it actually worked. He picked up the mic in the cockpit and he announced, children, this is a captain speaking. Don't make me stop this airplane and come back there. The first one was free. The second one, though, I share because I think sometimes that's the picture we have of God. But he's up there in the cockpit, and even though we know he lives in our heart, he's up there in the cockpit, he's calling the shots, and sometimes he's threatening us to come back and do something. And yes, there's that aspect of God. We see it clearly in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, but also we see it some in the New Testament, that God is a disciplinarian. He tells us very clearly that he chastens his children. If we aren't disciplined by God, we are illegitimate. We don't actually have a relationship with him. And so you should have, sometime in your walk with the Lord, experienced him as a disciplinarian, as a father who disciplines his children. If you haven't experienced that, you've missed out. That's not an enjoyable experience. I can tell you that from experience. Until afterwards. Now, as a dad, I have understood my relationship with God way better than I did before I became a dad. And I didn't use the line, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me, because my kids didn't believe it anyway. You know, I heard it, didn't believe it when I was a kid, so I didn't say it. But there's truth to that. And if you're a dad or a mom, you understand that, there's truth to that. Sometimes it hurts us more than it hurts the kids to have to discipline the kids. But if we don't discipline the kids, we have anarchy, which we see more and more prevalent in our society today. And God is the same. God disciplines his children because he doesn't want anarchy. It's for our benefit so that we will learn how to behave appropriately. And is God concerned about his convenience? No. He's concerned almost exclusively about us and for us. That's why this whole book is here. You can take it as rules to obey, or you can take it as guidelines for the best life possible, which is how I like to take it. So let's read together through Isaiah 40, and I'll just try to draw some things out here. And at the end, hopefully, it'll get wrapped up, and you'll say, oh, that's where he was going. So God is speaking through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. And he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, it's helpful to understand that previous to this, Isaiah has been saying, judgment is coming, you're going to be destroyed, the Babylonians are going to wipe you out. Good news, right? No, it wasn't good news, but it was good news in the sense that God was saying, you need to smarten up, you need to change your direction. As we talked in Sunday school this morning, repent, return, and there will be refreshing. And that was God's offer to the Israelites through Isaiah. They were ignoring that, they were not responding to that. And so in the middle of that, because Isaiah is going to go back to this later again and say, judgment is coming, you need to repent, you need to turn around or else. But right in the middle of that, God says this, comfort, comfort my people. And what he's trying to get across to them is the kind of a God, the kind of a father that he is. He's the kind of a father who disciplines, and yet in the midst of that discipline, he wants to extend comfort. He wants them to understand that he is tender and he is gentle, and he still loves them, even though discipline is happening and going to get worse. Then we read, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This, of course, is looking forward to John the Baptist, who fulfilled this at least partially, and to Jesus when he walked this earth. That will be repeated again when Jesus comes back. And the prophet, at least that's my understanding and many, the prophet Elijah and one other person will be the two witnesses at the end before the Lord's final return as King and Lord over all. But God again is saying, this is coming. Good things are coming. Even though discipline is happening and going to get worse, good things are also coming. Teacher asked her class one day, what one important thing do we have today that we didn't have 10 years ago? And one little boy put up his hand and he said, me! I share that with you because every one of us should be able to put up our hand and say, I'm important to God. And some of us are walking through good times and we're saying God's blessing me and everything's wonderful, or at least there's enough wonderful things that the bad things aren't so noticeable. And some of us probably are walking through really tough times right now. No matter what we're walking through right now, God is able to handle it and we are important to him. And we need to always remember that. Verse 6, he says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel extremely small and unimportant. And perhaps you have those same days. And that's, if I just read this passage without reading the rest of the chapter, I would think, oh, okay, that makes sense to me. Yeah, all men are like grass. We're totally unimportant. God breathes on us and we wither and die and that's the end and big deal. How many of you remember your ancestor 10 generations back? We don't. Because those things get left behind. And so it's easy for us to say, well, I'll be, 10 generations from now, nobody's going to remember me either. Therefore, I'm unimportant. But that's not what God is saying here. What God is trying to get across to us is that compared to Him, we are insignificant. But to Him, we are extremely significant and extremely important. And the word of our God stands forever. God says it, He means it, and He does it. And we can count on that. God is absolutely faithful, and God is absolutely good. Verse 9, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. In the midst, again, of hard times, and Jerusalem was going through hard times at this point because judgment was already happening. And it was going to get way worse. The Babylonians were actually going to come and totally destroy Israel. But things were already getting bad. And in the midst of this, God says there is good news. The problem was they weren't listening to the warnings or to the good news. And I want to encourage you today by the fact that God is always, always, always speaking good news. The question is, am I listening? It's so easy for us to get our eyes on what's happening around us and say, things are a wreck. A few weeks ago, it didn't look like harvest was going to come off. And if our eyes were on the harvest instead of on the Lord, we could have gotten very, very discouraged. But if our eyes were on the Lord, God had good news. Now, we didn't know necessarily that the sun was going to come out and things were going to dry up and the crop was going to come off. But there was good news regardless of whether that happened or not. And the good news is that God is in control and we are His children. And then verse 11 speaks to this. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. Who were the lambs? Who was God's flock? In this case, it was Israel, the ones that He was judging. In our case, it's you and I, the ones who He disciplines when it's necessary, but also the ones that He gathers in His arms and carries close to His heart. And when I think about God living in my heart, that's what I think of, is He's just so close. And He's close because He wants to be. He doesn't have to be. He's close to us, and He holds us close because He wants to be. He gently leads those that have young. To be honest with you, there have been times in my life when God has hit me alongside the head with a 2x4. Okay, there's that times when that's the best way for God to communicate with me, but He uses it very, very rarely. I would say that almost always, with extremely rare exceptions, God has been gentle with me. He lives in my heart. He's always there, but He's almost always gentle with me. And He gently leads those that have young. Now we get into what I really believe God wants us to understand here, and that is, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? How many of you have ever taken a handful of water and held it? That's the picture God wants us to have here. Only it's not what you and I would consider a handful. He's considering all the water that He has created. God is infinite. What does infinite mean? Never ending. Unlimited. There are no limits to God. I can't wrap my head around that. I honestly cannot conceive of something that goes on endlessly, or of God being endless, infinite. There is no end, there's no limit to God. I'm fascinated by the fact that scientists continually are finding further extremes to the universe, to creation, to everything that's out there. They can't find the end of it. God is bigger than that. God is big enough to hold that in his hand. It amazes me. I cannot wrap my hand around that. But he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marks off the heavens. How many of you have ever measured a board this way? It's not ideal, but it works if you don't have a tape measure, right? This is roughly 6 inches from here to here. So this is what God's talking about. He measures the heavens with the breadth of his hand this way. I can't understand that, but it helps me to understand what it means to have a God that is that big. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? When I think about the dust of the earth, if you look, well, the sun isn't shining well enough, but if the sun was shining really brightly through that window and you looked through that sunbeam, what would you see? Little particles of dust, right? Okay? God holds the dust of the earth in a basket. How many of you have ever traveled around the earth? None of us have. Why? Because it's too big, right? And yet God holds the dust of the earth, all the dust that makes up the earth, God holds it in a basket. No big deal. Park it wherever he wants to. He weighs the mountains on the scales, the hills in a balance. Here's something even more so. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Now, I'm sure there have been times when you and I have tried to give God some counsel. Give him advice. Tell him what he should be doing, right? Because he doesn't always do what we think he should. Doesn't always do what we want him to. But the point of this is, nobody gives God advice. Because he's perfect. And being infinite, his mind is also infinite. He doesn't need advice. He doesn't need counsel. He's got it all figured out. It always amazes me that Paul says, before the creation of the earth, God determined to send Jesus to die on the cross. He had it all figured out before he ever created anything. He knew he was going to send his son to die for you and I. If that doesn't make you feel important, something's wrong. Before he ever created Adam and Eve, he determined to send Jesus for you and for I. Are we important to God? Infinitely important. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Rhetorical questions, the obvious answer is nobody. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Now think about this for a moment. We hear of wars going on around the world. We hear of nations. You know, we just saw an election in the States, and it was a very interesting election, the most interesting election down there that I've ever seen. To God, no big deal. The nations to him are a drop in a bucket. How significant is a drop in a bucket? It's not. Now, the individuals in that nation and in those nations are extremely important to God, but the nations themselves, no big deal. Because God is infinite, and the nations are extremely finite, even though from our perspective they seem large and powerful. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Again, remember, we're talking nations, not individuals. But the nations are no big deal to God. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Story is told of two little boys that were too much for their parents to handle, so they talked to the pastor and asked him to speak to these boys. Pastor decided he would talk to the oldest one first, so he took him into the office and he said to him, "Where is God?" And then the boy didn't answer, so the pastor said it louder, "Where is God?" Still the boy didn't answer, so then he said it extremely loud. He yelled at him, "Where is God?" And the boy took off running. He went and found his little brother and took him and hid in the closet. He said, "We're in really big trouble now. God is missing and they think we took him." God is not a God who can be taken. God is a God who is infinite and above all else, above all others, and he does what he wants. He does what needs to be done to accomplish his purpose. And again, if you take nothing else away from this, I hope you take away the fact that God loves you and cares about you so much that whatever it takes for him to take you where he plans to take you, he's going to do. And there is no nation, there is no power, there is nothing anywhere that can stop God doing what he has determined to do. I may have shared with you before, I'm convinced that God's purpose for you and I, for every person on this earth, although not all will comply, is to conform us to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose for you and I. What do we expect of little children? We expect them to learn and to grow and to grow up. If they don't grow, we figure something's wrong. If they don't learn, we figure something's wrong. That's really all we expect of children overall. I mean, we expect them to learn how to do jobs and things that we'd like them to do, but we're expecting them to learn and to grow. God expects you and I to learn and to grow so that we will one day be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's exciting, I think. That's amazing that God would take a jerk like me, and I definitely qualified, probably still do, and conform me to the image of his Son. A lot of work. He spent 40-some years at it, and he's got, I don't know how many years yet that he's going to keep trying. But it just amazes me that he would care about me so much that even though I was one of the worst candidates around, he still said, I'm going to do this. Watch what I can do with a jerk like you. Now, I won't say that he thought that about you. You'll have to make that decision on your own. Then he talks here about those that compared him with idols. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Notice it's not on the circle of the earth. It's above. He is enthroned above the heavens. He is out there somewhere that I can't even conceive of where his throne sits in relation to the heavens and the earth. And just a thought that I won't get into because we don't have time, but where are you and I seated in Jesus Christ? Paul tells us we are seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Another sermon, but it's one we're thinking about. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. If you've ever set up a tent, there's a little bit of work involved, but it's not that complicated. God stretches out the heavens like a tent. No big deal. Have you ever thought about all those stars that are out there? And most of us have stood outside in the dark and looked at the heavens and said, wow, that is amazing. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Whatever happens in the States, whatever happens in Canada, as far as politics is concerned, to God, it's no big deal. He can change things in the blink of an eye if he chooses to. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And again, this is so important for us to grab a hold of. There is no one that compares to God. God is infinite. Everyone else, everything else is finite. When God decides to move, there's no one that can stop him. And he decides hour by hour, minute by minute, to move on your behalf and mine because we are so important to him. Doesn't matter what you're facing in your life, God can handle it. You and I often can't. God always can. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of them by name. All the stars have a name, and God knows those names, and he can point to every star and say, that's the name of that star. If he does that, think about the fact that he looks at you and I and all the millions of people on this earth, and he knows us by name. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us afraid. He knows what makes us joyful, and he cares because we're important to him. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Think for a moment about the sun. I looked up some details about it. The sun has a diameter that is 109 times that of the earth. Now, we've already agreed that we haven't gone around the earth because it's too big. The sun diameter is 109 times bigger than the earth's. The surface area of the sun is 12,000 times that of the surface of the earth. So we're talking big. The volume of the sun is 1,300,000 times the volume of the earth. But the point here is that the sun is huge. Now, we know that the sun is burning and hot, and it's not a good place to be. Nothing can live there. Who made it? God made it. God could hold the sun in his hand, and it would be like one of those little specks in a sunbeam to us. Is God big enough to handle your problems and mine? No question. Absolutely. Does God care enough about you and I to take care of those problems? Absolutely. No question. Any of us that are parents know how much we care for our children and what we would do to protect them and to take care of them and to meet their needs. We are faulty parents. God is a perfect parent. He loves us. He will take care of us. Lady went up to G. Campbell Morgan one time. He had apparently been talking about prayer, and she said, I tell God about the big things, but I don't bother him with the little things. He said, ma'am, anything you take to God is a little thing. Sunday school teacher was talking to her students about God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. And she asked, is there anything that God can't do? The children were silent. Finally, one boy put up his hand. Teacher was a little bit disappointed that he obviously missed the point, but she said, okay, what is it you think God can't do? He can't please everybody. If you've ever heard a Christian complain, you know that that's true. But the issue isn't with God, is it? The issue is always with us. If I'm complaining, it's because my focus is not in the right place. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Have you ever wondered where God was, why he wasn't there for you? That's exactly what Israel was asking. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. This is a passage that most of us probably are familiar with. He gives great strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, or who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I share this whole chapter with you because I think it's important that we put that last in the context of the first. We need to understand how infinitely God is and what that means, which is we can't understand it. We need to remember that God has no counselors, he has no advisors, he doesn't need them. God is able to do what needs to be done in any and every situation, and he cares so much about you and I that he will always do what's best and right for us. How many of you have ever wanted something so badly that you made sure you got it and then wished you hadn't? Most of us, if not all of us, have done that. That's why those who wait or hope in the Lord will renew their strength, will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, and walk and not be faint, because he knows what we don't know. And when he gives us something, we will never say, I wish I hadn't worked so hard to get that, because it will always be what's right and best for us. James Eliot, the man who was martyred for his faith, many of you are familiar with his story, said this: God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Father, thank you that you present yourself to us in your word, and that you explain to us, to the extent that we can grasp, that you are infinite, unlimited in power, in wisdom, in love, in caring, and yet you are gentle and tender, and you live in our hearts. Lord, we thank you, and we worship you. You are so worthy of all our worship.